remember. Well, disciples of Jesus Christ, are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Then let's pray. Father, we love you so dearly. We are yours. We remember Jesus' body that was broken for us. And we remember his blood that covers our sins. And we acknowledge that we are only who we are because he is who he is. And we acknowledge that we only do what we do because he did what he did. Without Jesus, this is a joke. And if we don't follow Jesus as a disciple, what are we doing here? So bless us, Father. Help us, Father. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth. May your spirit move in this place today. Move within us and amongst us. Move us to love each other. Move us to love your word. Move us to go out in this community and be Christ. Bless us, Father. If there's any, well, we say this, but there have been awful times in the world before, but if this country has ever needed Christians to stand up and be like Christ, is now. So bless us and help us to do just that. Understanding the God we serve, understanding what he requires of us, understanding our commission. Bless us, Father. And I pray a very special prayer for our veterans on this Veterans Day. And honestly, Lord, I think about those young men who just stepped into service. Lord, bless our nation, bless our military. Help those men overseas and women overseas understand that they're fighting for an ideal that's bigger than themselves. Help them to stand strong. And I thank you, Lord, that there are chaplains over there who help them deal with fatigue and war in a Christly manner. And for all those in this auditorium this morning who have had the uniform and who have done the time, we thank them, Lord. We praise you for them, Lord. And I pray that you would bless them and help them to know that what they did wasn't in vain, that you are in charge and we are yours. So thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Speak to us through your word, and we give you all that we are in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Pat and Pete, I don't know where exactly we were, but we're still marching through Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and I'm just going to read it first thing this morning. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Today's passage deals with this blind man named Bartimaeus, whom was healed by Jesus. And even though this passage is rich with theology, this morning I want you to hear this message and receive it relationally. Meaning, I want you to relate yourself to this blind man. I want you this morning to understand just what Paul was talking about. Understand who we were, who we are, and where we're going. Understand what Jesus has done in your life. Understand his mercy. His mercy. And all that he's done for us in order for us to follow him, to follow Jesus as a disciple. So as we read about this man, blind man, Bartimaeus, we find that he was blind. But understand that at one time, so were you. Darkness. Blind people who can't physically see, they live in a world of darkness. Darkness. Sinners, separated from God by their sin, also live in a world full of darkness. But Jesus invites us into the light. He, He gives us eyes to see. He gives us eyes to see what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's moral and what's immoral. He gives us eyes to see him and his creation. In Christ, we're given eyes to see the truth. See, living in the darkness, living outside of Jesus Christ, is living blindly to the truth of God's purposes. I mean, we think we can see, but we cannot see because we see through jaded eyes that stem from a jaded heart. And the world we see is either use or be used. It's either, you know, win, lose, or win at all costs. The world that we see through jaded eyes is a dark world. And we're so afraid that we're going to get sucked into the black of abyss of insignificance that we're willing to do anything, anything. And ladies, this morning, as I begin, it's hard for me to talk from a woman's perspective. I don't know exactly what your struggles were when you were living in the dark, blind, but I don't think they were that different. So as I speak from a man's perspective, just try to relate it to your own life. Outside of Christ, in the dark, a man's mind can be a virtual sewer. Ladies, if you knew what was going through the minds of most men, you would be disgusted. You would probably move to the Amazon to start a society of women, Amazon women. But the problem is that you can't run from sin, and there's darkness even in the jungle. In a man's darkened mind, things are warped. I mean, in a man's darkened mind, women are objects to be used. They're conquests, and once you're done, you plant your flag in it so all their guys know that you were there first. In a man's darkened mind, he sees other men as opponents, and your objective is to show your superiority, your dominance over your opponents, other men, lesser beings. I mean, life is a gladiatorial arena. It's either kill or be killed. In a man's darkened mind, money? Well, money is power, because he who has the most is the most. So life becomes this struggle to gain more money. And honestly, if you don't have much money, you want to look like you do by the toys you own. In a man's darkened mind, other people's possession, well, that's the watermark of their importance. I mean, important people have more, so our goal is to have more than other people, or quite honestly, just take what they got. I mean, who are they to have it? In the darkened mind of young men, school is nothing more than a youthful prison sentence. I mean, it's a complete waste of time, but since you spend so much time at school, school becomes your world where you test the water of dominance and violence, of using and abusing. So that when you get out of school, you're ready to hit the road, hit the track running. In the dark, the world revolves around me. It's about taking or being taken. It's about using or being used. It's about me because I'm alive and I'm the king of my kingdom. It's all about entitlement. I mean, I'm entitled. I'm entitled to what you got. In the darkness, it's about selfishness. It's about pridefulness. It's jockeying for position at every turn. And if that doesn't work, you just take it. You just take it. People living in sin, people living in the dark, think they're so smart, think they're smarter than everyone else. Yeah, that guy got caught, but they'll never catch me. I'm smarter than him. But when people come out of the darkness into the light, the first thing you realize is how ignorant you are. And you know what? This might sound kind of extreme, but people outside of Christ, they are extreme. They're extremely ignorant and extremely depraved. And this is blindness. The blindness of sin is just as devastating as physical blindness. And ladies, quite honestly, from your perspective, you have one thing that guys don't have: your bodies. You know, you button your button down a few buttons, you put a shorter skirt on, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I mean, God gave it to me, why don't I use it? I mean, shake your moneymaker, right? How many women make a living from their body? I mean, kingdoms have risen and fallen by the light of the bedroom, right? I mean, you know the Yellow Rose of Texas. You know why she's famous. And if you don't, ask someone later. I mean, women, you can put on a negligee and the strongest king will become a joker in your hands. We think we can see. We think we see truth, but we don't. We don't see things as they were meant to be, as they were created to be by the Creator, and that's blindness. Blindness. I once was blind, but now I see. And I see people. I see men and women. I see things. I see money. And what I see is that what I once thought was treasure is scum. What I once thought was trash is treasure. What I once saw as a person that was meant for me to be used by me is a person more important than me. What I see is that the scales have fallen from my eyes, and for the first time I can see. And you know what? Honestly, when you step into the light, it takes a little bit of getting used to. But once you step into the light, you never want to go back to the darkness. Never. So our need this morning, and really the point of this message this morning, is exactly what Paul said. It's remembering who you were helps us to be who we are and reminds us that we're not going backwards, we're going forwards as we seek to be more like Jesus. This morning, remember who you were. Remember. Because let me tell you, I'm not going backwards. I'm not the same person. And I'm not the same person. In Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about crying out, we're going to talk about the leaving and the following. And in the context of this passage, it'll make sense. Crying out, the leaving, and the following. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, see yourself this morning in this blind man, Bartimaeus. See him as you. Because at one point in your life, you too were blind, but praise God that he opened your eyes to see the truth. The only way you can follow Jesus is to see where you're going. The only way to follow Jesus is to see where you're going. I already read the passage, so we'll jump right into our first point, which is crying out. Crying out, our first point, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So remember, Jesus and the guys, they're traveling to Jerusalem, and they arrive in Jericho, which is really the last stop before Jerusalem. Now, Jericho lies 840 feet below sea level, and many scholars believe that it's the oldest continuously lived-in city on earth, having been established around 8,000 years before Christ. And technically, they don't know which city is older, Jericho or Damascus. But Jericho's old. It's been around a long time. People have been there a long time. And Mark doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus did, if anything, in Jericho, but we catch up with the guys as they're leaving the city, beginning their last leg, the last leg on their journey to Jerusalem. And remember what I said a few weeks ago, the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is a grueling journey. It's approximately 20 miles uphill. They're gaining an elevation of 3,500 feet. I mean, it's up. It's up. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho with his disciples. And there's also a large crowd following him. Remember, Jesus always attracts a large crowd. There's always a large crowd around Jesus. And as they're leaving the city, marching out towards Jerusalem, there's a panhandler sitting there, and one of the panhandlers is a blind man named Bartimaeus, Bar, son of Timaeus. Now, the blind man is situated in a prime spot. I mean, this road from Jericho to Jerusalem, it was a trade route. It was like an interstate highway. And everyone coming into the city or out of the city would be passing by. I mean, this is a great place to be a panhandler. There's lots of traffic, well-traveled. It's kind of like I-10 and 46 in Bernie, right? There's always a panhandler there. It's a good spot. There's a blind man, and he's begging for money. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus, this blind man, he hears this ruckus, a huge crowd, a huge entourage passing by, and someone says, "It's Jesus the Nazarene." Now, remember that Jesus was a somewhat common name in that day. Jesus is simply the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. There were other Jesuses around, but there's only one man referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. It's that rabbi, that wonder-working rabbi that many believe is the Messiah, Jesus the Nazarene. And it's interesting that when Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus, he calls him David, Jesus, son of David. He doesn't call him Jesus bar Joseph. Nowhere in the Bible do we find Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. So what he calls him is Jesus bar David. Jesus, son of David. And what he's doing here is he's calling Jesus by a messianic title. What he's saying is, Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. Even though this blind man can't see, he's relying on God's promises in the Old Testament. He's relying on the promises that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will do what he promised to do. And he cries out, have mercy on me. You know, I'm from Louisiana, which has a large African-American population. And you hear that all the time. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And lots of times it's kind of more of a derogatory term. They're not saying have mercy on me. They're saying have mercy on them. Lord, have mercy. Look at her wearing that dress with those shoes. Lord, have mercy. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus is doing. But he's from real. He's from the heart. He's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Son of David, Jesus bar David, Messiah, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And how appropriate it is as Jesus travels, Jesus the King, the Messiah, travels to Jerusalem, his capital city, traveling towards his palace, the temple. Messiah. Messiah, have mercy on me. What does the Old Testament promise that the Messiah would do? What does the Old Testament say the Messiah will do when he comes? Well, a passage I read a lot is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, release from the darkness of the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. God promises to send a Messiah who is anointed, who preaches good news, man, the gospel. A Messiah who binds up the brokenhearted and proclaims freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And if you look in the Greek Septuagint, that passage actually says he will give sight to the blind. He will give sight to the blind. So this blind man yells out, Jesus, bar David, Jesus, son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. It's the same thing that David said after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51:1. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David, after his sin, said, Lord, have mercy on me. And this blind man saying the same thing. Who is that? Jesus the Nazarene? Messiah, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Many rebuked him, shut up, you raunchy old panhandler, before I put my boot in your eye. Man, this is a VIP. Have some respect here. But he shouted more, Messiah, have mercy on me. Man, he wasn't going to let the Messiah slip by. This blind man, Bartimaeus, this is us. This was us. I mean, you may not have been physically blind, but you were morally blind, and you were begging. And you thought you could see. You thought you could see what was important, but you couldn't. So all of a sudden, being in the right place, being at the right time, becomes all important. So you can get a handout, you can get a scrap, you can get a break. Darkness, man, living in darkness. It's never really knowing where to go. It's never really knowing where you're going. It's never really knowing who to trust. But the only thing you do know is you're not to be trusted, living in the dark. And in some way, in some strange way, God touches us through his Spirit, and we know, we just know, just like Bartimaeus knew when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he knew. And he wasn't going to stop crying out for mercy. He knew, and we know. We know, and we have to do the same thing. We have to cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy. It's not just knowing where to go, but it's knowing whom to turn to. And it's crying out for mercy, what we don't deserve and what we can't work for. Man, do we have a merciful God. And the world scoffs and laughs and tells us to cowboy up, pilgrim, cowboy up. You don't need a crutch of religion. What are you, some wuss turning to Jesus? Or we're going to cry out even more? Jesus, on mission to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, suddenly stops because of the plea for mercy from a blind beggar. Oh my goodness, what a merciful God. Salvation through Jesus Christ is just that. It's a cry for mercy. The world calls us weak. The world laughs. But in Jesus, we find what we've always sought. Acceptance, truth, love, purpose, hope. We find in Jesus what we always looked for outside of Jesus. And what we find is Jesus didn't only stop due to the plea of a blind man begging for mercy, but he also died for the world begging for mercy so that we could mercifully receive eternal life through faith in him. But I want you to notice something important here. Salvation is not ours until we defy the odds and ask for it. We have to ask for it. We're not entitled to it. We don't grow into it. We don't inherit it. We can't rob, steal, and destroy for it. We have to ask for it. And what salvation is, that moment of salvation in your life, it is a cry for mercy. It is mercy because it takes humility. And it is an act of repentance as you're basically admitting, my way was the highway to hell. God, I want to do it your way now. Give me the strength to do it your way. Have mercy on me. Even though I've done all the stuff that I've done, the old me, oh my goodness, have mercy on me, a sinner. When did you cry out to God? I bet if you asked Bartimaeus that, he could tell you. When did you receive mercy? Our first point, crying out. Crying out what? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That leads to our second point, the leaving. Crying out leads to our second point, the leaving. Verse 49. So many rebuked him. He wouldn't be quiet. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Call him. So the whole entourage stopped. Jesus said, call him. Call that blind beggar over here. And all of a sudden, the crowd starts to change its tune, right? So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Oh, yeah, these guys that were about to put their boot in his eye, calling him raunchy, now they're saying, oh, mi amigo, come here, brother. You're one of us, man. You want a soda pop? Don't worry, be happy. Jesus is calling you. Come on, man. Come on. Come on. Verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, I don't want you to miss this. He already cried out, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus says, come. And what does he do? Verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Throwing his cloak aside. His cloak was his outer garment. What he probably did was he laid it on the ground, sat on it, then folded it back over his lap and kind of made a little pouch in his lap. And as people passed by and you know, felt for him, they'd throw money and he'd collect it right there in the bowl of his cloak. Also, his cloak, he probably used it at night as a sleeping bag or a blanket, keeping him warm or dry. I mean, this cloak could have been his sole possession on earth. What does he do? He jumps up and leaves it. He's a blind man. It's not like he's going to go find it again real easy. He jumps up, he leaves it, and he goes to Jesus. Do you remember the rich man we talked about a few weeks ago? Back in chapter 10, verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Then come follow me. This is true discipleship, right? Following Jesus. You got a problem. You got to sell everything you have because everything you have has you. You can't give me your heart if something else has it. You got to go sell all that junk Then come follow me. Then come follow me. It says that Jesus looked at him in love. He told him what he had to do. Go sell it. Then come follow me. But all the stuff that he had him, and he couldn't sell it, so he went away sad. He didn't follow Jesus. But this blind man throws everything aside. It might not be much, but it's everything to him. He jumps up and he runs to Jesus. This poor man did what the rich man could not do. One scholar said, all who are called to follow this gospel have to leave things behind, whether they be nets, boats, fathers, or livelihoods. We all got to leave something behind. All of us who are Christians saved by faith, all of us who follow Jesus as disciples, at one time had to cry out to him and ask for mercy. But I'm asking you this morning, what did you leave behind in order to follow Jesus? In order to leave darkness, in order to leave blindness, we have to leave what chains us to the dark. We have to leave the shackles behind. Did you leave anything good in order to follow Jesus? Anything that separates you from God is not good. No matter how insignificant, no matter how innocent, it's not good. So ultimately, the answer is no. And everyone must leave something in order to follow Jesus where he goes. I can tell you what I left. I left uncontrollable anger. I still get angry, but it's not uncontrollable. I left pornography. I left the pride of thinking that my way was going to work. I left this fantasy world that I was living in. I left hopelessness. And quite honestly, I left my career as a Border Patrol agent. Now, was my career a bad thing? If Jesus says, I got something better for you, then it is. It's bad for me. You left. Well, see, you can't come into the light dragging the darkness with you. One's going to win out every time. You can't have darkness and light at the same place. You're either going to find yourself laying in the dark or standing in the light. You can't drag the darkness with you. What do you love? You left something behind to follow Jesus, or you're not really following Jesus. You hear that? In your mind right now, what was it? You should be able to say, that was awful. Oh, that was sick. What did you leave behind in order to follow Jesus? Verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Now notice here that Jesus says the same thing to this blind beggar that he said to his trusted disciples, James and John, back in verse 35 and 36 last week, remember? Or 2 weeks ago, remember? Teacher, we want you to do anything we ask. They wanted a blank check, right? Jesus signed a blank check. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? Now there's a blind man screaming out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. He calls the blind man to himself and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man says, I want to see. I want to see. Bartimaeus, unlike James and John, I mean, he basically said, I just want from the Messiah what was promised that the Messiah would give. I want to see. I want to see. I mean, again, Isaiah 61 says the Messiah will bring freedom from captivity. It'll bring release from darkness, sight to the blind, binding the brokenhearted, you know, preaching the good news of the gospel. He didn't ask for fortune. He asked for favor. He didn't ask for wealth. He asked for health. He didn't ask for the world. Like James and John, we want to sit at your left and right hand in glory. He said, I want the opportunity to see truth. What was the darkness that caused you to walk blindly through this world? What did you leave behind in order to follow Jesus? And then, what did you ask Jesus to replace the darkness with? You should have answers in your mind. Crying out, Lord, have mercy! The leaving behind the sin and the trash to follow Jesus. And now our third point is the following. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. That verb in Greek is one word. It can be translated either way. The verb is sozo. It can mean to save or to heal. And man, doesn't this remind us of Jesus' words to the woman who was subject to bleeding? Chapter 5, verse 34. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Doesn't this remind us of Jesus' words to the leper in Luke chapter 17, verse 19? Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Doesn't this remind us of the woman, Jesus' words to the woman caught in adultery in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, when Jesus said, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Doesn't this remind us of God's eternal promise that if we place our faith in the one who died for us, that we would be healed, we would be saved? Don't these words sound familiar? I mean, to be saved means to be delivered from what ails, afflicts, or threatens us. And the idea of salvation, therefore, can refer to deliverance from physical danger, from spiritual oppression, or the consequences of sin. And what does Jesus save us from? The consequences of our sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. What do we deserve? Death. What did Jesus do for us? Died for us. What did he do? He took the death that we deserved and gave us what in return? Victory. What we don't deserve. He saved us from the wages of sin. And immediately upon receiving his sight, this once blind man, now sighted man, immediately, what does he do? Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Immediately, he followed Jesus. Immediately, he followed Jesus. Where? To Jerusalem. Where? To the cross. He didn't say, thanks, Jesus. Now, where's my cloak? I'm going to sit back and make some money. He didn't say, oh, I always wondered what it looked like inside of a nudie bar. Now that I can see, I'm out of here, Jesus. Thanks, man. He followed Jesus. Bartimaeus went from being a beggar on the side of the road to a disciple on the road. He wasn't just following Jesus. He was following Jesus, which means he personal allegiance to Jesus and his teaching. And Bartimaeus represents all disciples whom discern Jesus' person, whom accept Jesus' mission, and whom take the trip of discipleship. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. Can you walk into the light and then prefer darkness? Can Jesus touch you? The scales fall from your eyes. You see him as he is, Lord of all, and you say, thanks, man, I'm out of here. When you understand who Jesus is, he becomes all-consuming. But honestly, it takes a while to learn how to be a disciple. And what you can never forget is that whoever asks of Jesus must be willing to follow Jesus, even on the uphill road to the cross. From Jericho to Jerusalem was uphill. The trek of discipleship is an uphill trek. Jesus never promises it'd be easy. I mean, in fact, what he says is, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. The world, you know, caused me to suffer, you're going to suffer. Jesus said, the world killed me, they're going to try to kill you. It's an uphill trek to the cross. It's not a downhill trip to the bank. Discipleship is an uphill trek, but it's ultimately rewarding. It's following Jesus where he goes. And where does he go? He goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. Discipleship is not about us. It's about he whom we follow. As we can really see to follow him. So are you following? Are you really following Jesus? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, I am trying my best to follow Jesus? Or are you asking God to bless you and then you're trying to take the lead? All right, God, come on. We're going to the Maserati dealership. You owe me. Come on, God, I'm entitled. Come on, God. You promised me pennies from heaven. Let's go. But I don't want pennies. I want gold flakes. Let's go. Are you following Jesus? Because those who follow Jesus travel uphill to the cross. That's where he goes. Whether you realize it or not, this is our story. This is your story, or it can be. I mean, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He completely humiliated himself as he became a man on this earth. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, and then he took the sin. He was sinless, but he took your sin upon his body, and he was killed torturously and hideously. It should have been us. We deserve it, not him. He took our sins upon his body. He took them to the grave. Then he rose 3 days later victoriously, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And what he says is that if we place our faith in him, understanding who he is, following him on the road to discipleship, which is making him the Lord of our life, what he says is, my sacrifice for your sin will become effective in your life. You'll be clean before God, and you'll be healed. You'll be saved. That's the message of Jesus. And as a Christian, you realize that you once were blind, and in our blindness, we got ourselves nowhere, we got ourselves nothing but misery. So when we found ourselves at the bottom, we cried out to him who is at the top, and we said, Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy on me! Have mercy on me, a sinner. I accept Jesus' sacrifices on my behalf. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And when you turn to Jesus, again, you had to give something up. You had to give something up to follow Jesus. We can't drag our old self into our new self. We can't drag the darkness into the light. We got to give it up. We got to give it up. And what do we give up? I want to say our sin, but we're still sinners. But I'll tell you what we gave up. Your old self, with your old affections, with what you used to think you would live for and what you used to think you would die for. That's what you gave up. Because when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit indwells you and you're recreated, you're reborn, you are something new. You're a new creation with ears to hear and eyes to see. We could see the truth, man. The truth will set you free, free to follow Jesus. So this morning, just remember. Remember and praise God for saving you. Remember where you came from and praise God for saving you. Remember what you were. Remember how you used to slink around in the darkness. Remember how your mind used to be just a sewer filled with filth. Remember. Remember. How you just looked at people with contempt. Remember. As you saw people as just a walking object. Remember. Remember where you came from. Remember what your affections used to be. Do you struggle because you still care about the darkness you left behind? If we're honest with each other, we would all say yes to one degree or another. But when those old affections start to emerge and bubble, when the old us starts to find its way out, we pray through the Spirit and remember, that's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I remember what that got me. Nothing. I see what that gets people around me. Broken lives and broken marriages. I see, you see. I see what I used to be. And I'm not that anymore. Remember what you asked Jesus for. And honestly, is it Jesus is to give? James and John said, we want to sit at your right and left hand in glory. And Jesus says, that's not for me to grant. Jesus isn't your personal investor. He's your Savior. He comes preaching the good news of the gospel. He comes... binding the hearts of those who, let me read it. He preaches the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, release from the darkness so the blind could see, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. Remember, you follow Jesus, which means that you're no longer on the sidelines begging on the side of the road. Now you are on the road actively following Jesus. You're active in following Jesus. You're actively following Jesus, which means you're in the battle now. It's spiritual warfare. as you follow Jesus on the uphill road to the cross. So this morning, praise God for his blessings. This morning, praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his grace in our life. Praise God that he would stop and save a sinner like me, sinners like us. Praise God that when you cried out to him, just like Bartimaeus, Lord, have mercy, that he heard you, that he is busy running the universe, yet he stopped everything, he heard you, and he gave you what he's promised to give all who cry out to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And don't you dare for one moment forget every step it took to get from where you were to where you are now, because when you look back and you receive God's grace and mercy in your life, it strengthens you to keep moving forward in the name of Jesus through his Spirit. Don't dare forget who you once were, because that's not who you are now. You're light years past that. You're 180 degrees turned from that. That's not who you are. In Christ, we don't go backwards. In Christ, we don't go backwards. Looking back can strengthen us. It strengthens us to move forward. So this morning, what I'm asking you to do in the privacy of your mind is look back upon your life. Look back, remembering who you were. Because no matter where this world leads, we follow Jesus. Because no matter where this world leads, we follow Jesus. Because no matter who's president, it doesn't matter what natural disasters are happening, it doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East, it just doesn't matter because we follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what's happening around this world because we follow Jesus. And remembering who we were strengthens us and helps us to be who we are, so that we can keep moving and be whom God has created us to be. In Christ, we will be with him forever, and when we see him, we will be like he is. Not what we were, but like he is. I once was blind, but Jesus saved me, man. He healed me. And this morning's message is a picture of salvation, not just of a first century blind man, but of every 21st century blind man and woman. Remember and praise God that he saved a wretch. Wretches like us. So here's the bottom line this morning. Did you ever cry out to God for mercy? Well, there was a time when I was 12 where I kind of... No. If you cannot remember a time when you cried out for God for mercy, then do it right now. What have you left behind in order to follow Jesus? And if the filth and the skank doesn't come to your mind that quick, then leave it right now. Nail it to the cross. Give it to Jesus. No more. No more. Are you following Jesus? And it could be a whole other sermon on what exactly that means. Are you committed to him in prayer? Do you want to do things his way? Are you really seeking God's will in your life? Before you speak in anger, do you just stop and say, is this what Jesus would do? Are you really following Jesus? Again, could you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm following Jesus? Because if you can't say that, then start right now today. Crying out for mercy, leaving behind our old life, following Jesus on the uphill road to the cross. Discipleship. Discipleship. The only way you can follow Jesus is to see where you're going. And as you cried out for mercy, Jesus healed you of your moral blindness so that you could see. So you could see to follow him. So let's follow him together. I close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, which says this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. By his wounds we have been saved. Praise God for your salvation. As the praise team comes up, and as we close, I'm just going to ask you to contemplate over what I have said this morning. In a world that is seeking to destroy you, the only place you're going to truly find mercy is God. Have you ever cried out for mercy? In a world where darkness reigns, the only way you know the children of God is by leaving the darkness behind and living new. Have you left it behind? The only way to really bring God glory and truly serve Jesus is following him. Are you following him? Right now, just give it to him. In the name of Jesus, just give it to him. Whew. Just right now. Let the old be washed away, and let the new become you. In Jesus, right now. Jesus, save us. Save us from the devil. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sin. Give us not what we deserve. Have mercy on us. Use this time to pray. And if you need a special prayer, myself or another elder is here to pray with you.
Let's all please stand. Ask the Lord prepare you as a sign.